This morning, once again, to the book of Philippians. We have been studying through the book of Philippians for quite some time now. And as Tom mentioned, we want to welcome any first-time visitors that are here this morning, or returning guests, and we do want to welcome all those that are listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. Let's see here. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. We've been spending a lot of time in this whole section, verse 19, 20, and then 21 last week. We're going to continue to look at this section here this morning. It says at verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And let's all read verse 21 out loud together. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's unite our hearts in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we could spend some time opening up your word, studying your word this morning, looking for and expecting to receive light and wisdom and understanding the treasures that are here. And we know that the treasures really focus on the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we study this morning, that all of us would come away with a deeper appreciation and love of who He is because of how you love us. Father, we know and understand, as you have conveyed in your word about the nature of your grace, that this life of a believer is not us trying to live up to your love or earn your love or be worthy of it, because we never could, and you don't tell us to be, but rather to live out of the resource of Christ as our life. And God, help us to understand what that means. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want you to look again, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians 1, 21. Let's all read that verse out loud together again. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Last week when we were together, we talked about primarily the first part of that verse, "For me, to me to live is Christ." Today, we're going to talk about the last part of that verse, and that is, "To die is gain." After all, that's the title to the message this morning. To die is what? Now, at first, doesn't that seem odd? Who thinks that to die is gain? We're going to spend our time this morning talking about that. But I need to review a little bit from last week in order for us to appreciate what's going on here. That verse at Philippians 1:21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And I mentioned last time that that's one of those verses in Paul's epistles that you can spend a lifetime just really meditating upon that verse right there. You got to leave it in its context, of course. You never want to take a verse out of its context. But that's one of those verses that you can just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into the truth of it. I did mention last time that there's another verse that is very closely associated with that verse. Does anybody remember what it was? It was Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Turn there, if you would. Hold Philippians 1. Go back to Galatians 2:20. And then look over to Philippians 1 there. Look at Galatians 2:20. And who here knows Galatians 2:20? If you know it, let's say it out loud together. Ready? He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now Philippians 1:21. What's that say? "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Do you see how the two verses absolutely are linked together? As we mentioned last time, and I'm just going to do this as by way of review again, Galatians 2, verse 20, with Philippians 1, 21, Galatians 2, 20 is the cause. Remember that? It's the cause. Philippians 1, 21 is the effect. of Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 identifies the resource. Philippians 1:21 is what it looks like. When Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ," it's not like many, many commentaries and many preachers say, well, that's Paul's philosophy of life. If you look at Philippians 1:21 and simply look at it as a philosophy, you haven't gone deep enough. Paul in that verse is not describing the philosophy of life. He's describing the reality of what life really is. He's not saying, like, for example, people in Southern California who like the beach and like to surf and that type of thing, they have the bumper sticker and it says, "Life is a beach." You have to be careful how you say that, by the way. Right? Okay. But that's a philosophy. Life is a beach. Maybe you like the mountains and you like skiing, so you say, "Life is the snow," or whatever. Those are all philosophies of life. When Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ," he's not describing a philosophy. He's not just saying, "Well, this is just my opinion." He's describing the reality of what Galatians 2:20 looks like in the life of a believer who's trusting Galatians 2:20. Look back at Galatians. Are you there in Galatians? Watch this. Look back at Galatians 2. This time we're going to start at verse 19. Galatians 2:19 says this: "For I through the law am what?" Okay, "dead to the law, that I might," what's the next word there? "Live." Okay, we're going to make a comparison. We're going to keep reading. And we're going to take note of how many times in these next couple of verses the word "dead" or words related to "dead" are used, and how many times the word "live," "liveth," "life" are used. Okay? So he says in verse 19, "For I to the law am what? Dead to the law, that I might what?" So far you've got one and one, correct? Look at the next verse, Galatians 2:20. "I am," what's the next word there? Which category would that figure under? Dead. So there's one there. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I" what? "Live. Yet not I, but Christ" what? "Liveth in me. And the" what? "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Is there a message right there? Life happens after death. Life follows death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." The illustration, you take a kernel of corn or a kernel of wheat and you put it on your table, and it's just going to be a kernel of corn or kernel of wheat or seed of some kind forever, as long as it sits on that table. But you take that kernel of corn or that wheat, you stick it in the ground in the right conditions, the moisture, the soil, and everything, and it goes through a decaying process. And then up comes life. "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Are you still there in Galatians 2:19?
Yes.
Look at that verse. In that verse, in order to live unto God, what had to happen?
You had to die.
You had to die, but die to what?
The law.
Everybody see that there? You had to die to what? Had to die to what? What's it say there?
The law.
You had to die to the law. Why do you have to die to the law? I thought we're supposed to keep the law. I thought we're supposed to obey the Ten Commandments. By the way, next time someone tells you that, ask them if they are. Is that clear? Next time someone tells you, "Well, of course, as a Christian, you're supposed to obey Him." Okay, yeah, we're supposed to. But do we is the question. If Peter can say about his own nation, when there in Acts 15, he says, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" If Peter himself recognizes that neither he nor his fathers that they could keep the law, why do you think you can keep it? Why do Christian people, preachers from the pulpit, put their local assembly, why do they put them under law? Tell them, you better keep the law, you better observe the law. You can't do it. And that verse says, you're dead to the law so that you can live unto God. That means the Christian life is not lived under the law. It's lived under the capacity and ability of grace. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace did much more abound. Not the capacity to obey the law. Isn't that something? He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live." That means that there's a different realm and a different resource that the believer is in and has access to. The realm is called newness of life. Whose life? Christ's resurrection life. And therefore the resource is who? Jesus Christ. He's our resource. Therefore, I am crucified with Christ. That's a statement of fact as to the identity being in Christ of the believer. It's not me trying to crucify myself. We're dead to sin and we're alive unto God because we have been baptized not with water. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Wait. Is Paul schizophrenic? Who's in Galatians 2:20? Who's living? Is Paul living or is Christ living? Yeah, the answer is yes. He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," he says. That means he's comparing it to a life he used to live in the flesh. He's comparing it to the resource of life that he was living prior to him becoming a believer. Life which I now live in the flesh. By the way, you're still in Galatians 2:20? Look at the rest of that verse. This is so significant. He says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." What's the next word there? What's the word? It's a two-letter word. And what is it? I live by the faith of who? So whose faith is that? That's his faith. That's not your faithfulness. When you say faith in Christ compared to the faith of Christ, what's the difference between those two? Say it loud, please. So you say faith in Christ, that's you, me, putting our trust in Him. Faith of Christ, what's that? That's His integrity. His faithfulness. Which one of those two is going to work? Which one of those two is the source of true life? It's His faithfulness. You've heard me say before that living the life of a believer, we call it the Christian life, is what is a typical way that people say it. The life of the believer, it's not us as believers trying to live up to some standard. It's learning to live out of the standard of Christ, who is already our life. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? I know for me it's a struggle as a pastor and as a teacher sometimes to try to explain in an effective or clear way you know, what the scriptures are saying, or at least what I see. It's a struggle sometimes. So, and it's a struggle because I, like you, am learning. By the way, never stop learning. Please, never stop learning. As soon as you think you know everything or know more than everybody else, just forget it. Hang it up, and you know what I'm saying? Because that just produces pride, is what that does. One of the wonderful things about coming to the Scripture is always come to the Scripture with your cup empty. Because then God can put something in it. You come to the Scripture full, and God will say, well, come back when it's empty. I'll put some more in it. You understand the concept there? Always come to the Scripture saying, Lord, because Paul says knowledge puffs up. We don't want to go there. Charity edifieth. Charity is the concept of the heart. You come to the Scripture wanting, knowing that you're hungry and wanting more, kind of a thing. Right? Come with your plate empty. Let Him put more on it. Right? Consume that. Living the life of the believer is not us trying to live up to something. It's learning how to live out of the resource of Christ as a life, which we already have. Let me ask it this way. How many of y'all know how to ride a bicycle? What about the rest of y'all? Come on now. All right. We all know how to ride a bicycle. Did you always know how to ride a bicycle? So in order to learn how to ride a bicycle, what did you have to do? You had to crash and burn a couple of times, which I continue to do that, even in my adult age, right? Kind of a concept. It's a learning thing. But all of a sudden, once you get the feeling, the sense of, oh, this it's called balance, but you know, when you're learning to ride a bike at 2 or 3 or 4 years old, balance, you have to find balance. You don't have to find it, you know the sense, right? Got that sense of balance and so forth, right? And then you keep that the rest of your life. You don't unlearn that balance concept when it comes to riding a bicycle, right? Well, when you trust Christ for your Savior, you get eternal life as a free gift, once and for all, forever, never to be taken away. Never, 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 never taken away. Never. When is it taken away?
Never.
What about the rest? Come on now. It's never taken away. Because it's a free gift. You're not on probation. It's salvation. It's justification. It's not, I'll give you eternal life as long as you maintain and earn and perform and promise and commit and quit and dedicate. None of that's the gospel. After all, gospel means good news. What's the good news in that? What's the good news in telling you that if you want to be right in the eyes of God, you've got to earn, maintain, keep doing, give up, dedicate, do this, stop doing that? What's the good news in that?
Nothing.
But what if God says, you know what? There's nothing you can do. You never have been or will be worthy of it, and I don't demand that you are. Because my Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was the worthy one. And He provided a perfect salvation because He's a perfect Savior. It's the only kind of salvation He has to offer. No other will do. And if you'll trust Him and Him alone for your salvation, God says, I will give you the kind of life I have, the kind of life God has. It's called eternal life. And He says, if I give you eternal life, guess how long you're going to live? You're going to live how long God lives. And then He gives you righteousness because He gives you Jesus Christ. So now, how righteous are you? Only as righteous as Jesus Christ is. I'm being kind of sarcastic, but I'm kind of trying to make a point here. You trust Christ for your Savior. God sees you in the person and in the merit and the work of Jesus Christ alone. He is our resource. He's our life. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It's not an opinion, it's a statement of fact. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's a statement of fact. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in contrast to the one that I lived before I was a believer, I live by His fidelity, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. He gave Himself for me. It's not me giving myself for Him. It's all about Him. See that? And what that looks like in time, just in life, is, wow, for to me, what I'm realizing, what I'm beginning to grasp, a little bit more, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. That's what life is. It's Christ's life on display in my flesh. Right here, right now. For to me to live is Christ. And then he says, to die is gain. Wait a minute. Which would you rather choose? Life or death? Which would you rather choose? I heard the right answer. Someone just said it. The answer is both. If for me, if the doctrines of understanding our life in Christ, our position in Christ, teaches us, not just the viewpoint, but the fact that to live, that is Christ's life in me, to live is Christ. It is Christ living in me. Then that's a good thing, right? To die is gain. Then that's also a good thing. So which would you choose? What you do is you choose both by believing Galatians 2:20. Last week we talked extensively about the life of Christ, Him living in me, Him living in me. It's His life, His life, His life. It's not us trying to measure up. It's us resting in who we are in Christ, being content in agreeing with God's view of who He made us to be in Christ, really believing that that is what it is and it's enough, and then learning day by day just to live out of that as a resource. In what sense then is to die? How can death be gain? How can death be gain? Okay. Okay, there's several categories, and you're all saying them, which is exciting, which is wonderful. When he says to die and gain is gain, one of the first categories is physical death. Physical death. Therefore, death in relation to the flesh or the body of sin, right? So that we're talking about physical death. Now let's amplify that a little bit. For the unbeliever, will death be gain? No, why not? Yeah, the fact is that if you die in your sins, you know, I'm not sure what he said, but listen. Yeah. See, that's not, there's no gain about that. But that's the fact. That for the unbeliever, that I heard a man say it this way one time, and he repeated what another guy said. It was pretty good. But for the unbeliever, this life is the best it will ever be for that person. For the believer, this life is the worst it will ever be. Understand the difference there? If you die as an unbeliever, the Scripture makes it very, very clear that you're going to depart this earth with sin still on your soul. And therefore, the justice of God must deal with you based upon His justice. And therefore, He must deal with you the same way He dealt with Christ when Christ was on the cross in your stead. And therefore, when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The justice of God must, if God is just, and He is, the cross of Christ proves it. If God is just, then the justice of God must deal with you on the basis that you trusted yourself as the standard by which to approach Him and be accepted in His presence, rather than trusting the blood of Christ alone. And if you attempt to stand in the presence of God based upon your own worthiness, your own deeds, your own works, your own promises, your own dedication, your own money, your own sincerity, your own commitment, His justice must deal with you on that basis and compare it to the standard of the person of Jesus Christ. How are you going to do? You fall way short. If you die with sin on your soul, it is not gain at all. Utter loss for eternity in the lake of fire. Paul here is talking about a believer. When the believer experiences physical death, why is it gain? Why is it gain? Just think about it in relationship to the flesh. No more. What'd you say? So no more what? No more struggle with the power of sin in our lives. What else? Someone said sickness. No more sorrow. No more similar suffering. No more pain. Paul talks in Romans chapter number 8 there about the sufferings of this present time. Think of all the things as a believer when physical death gets you, gets your body. It can never get your soul, by the way, because you're in Christ, right? But when physical death finally gets your body, the struggles of sin, that battle between choices of right and wrong, the desire to want to serve God but so often to still serve self in the flesh, and then the related struggles of the perishing of the outer man, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the affliction, the rejection, all the emotional things also that accompany all that. Do you ever get depressed? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get down about things? Yeah. None of that anymore. For the believer to die is gain, because all those struggles, things connected to sin in the flesh, you won't experience anymore. But there's something else. And this is the next category. Remember, death is not the end. By the way, that's true for believer or unbeliever. Death is just a portal. It's all it is. Okay? But for the believer, are you still in this time go back to Philippians 1 there. Watch what he says. Philippians 1 and watch verse 23. He says this. Philippians 1:23 says this. For I am in a strait betwixt two. A strait means like he's like confined. Like you think of Straits of Gibraltar, a place of confinement. It forces you to go just one direction as it were. He's pressed in on every side, as it were. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Okay, what are the two? The two are this. Having the desire to depart, and then what does it say? And to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and so forth. So Paul right there was pressed between two good things. One good thing was to remain and then continue to minister and reach the Philippians and reach others with the truth, and hence help them grow spiritually. What was the other? To depart and to be with Christ, which is what? That verse says far better. So can you see that the idea of to die is gain, not just gain because all those struggles of the flesh and the self and everything, it's all going to be gone. The suffering, the sickness, the sorrow, the pain, the sadness, all those emotional ups and downs, not going to have that anymore. But also to be with Christ is far better. Question. Why? Why is that far better? You ever thought about why is that far better? What's that? Okay, so we won't have to deal with all this anymore, but we talked about that. And by the way, when I say I'm not trying to discount that, okay? See, it's one thing to be dead to the flesh, and then you're just dead to the flesh or sin. It's a whole different dimension and level, not just to be dead to something, but to be alive with Christ. When you, the word depart, what does that word imply? Now, you're going from one known place to another known place. An identifiable place. Death is not the cessation of your soul. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Gail, your mom just passed away this Thursday, right? She's with Christ right now. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Tom, go ahead quickly. It truly is the experience of it in eternity. But let's just look at some quick references here, if you would. Okay? Watch this. Go with me over to... Oh boy, where do we start? Okay. Look over to Titus 2. Now, Tara, not that verse. Look over to... Stay in Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at some others. Watch this. Look... Some of many reasons why to be with Christ is far better. Look at this one. Philippians 3. I might have said 2, but I want 3. Watch this. This very book, it says this. 3:20 says this. For our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where is the Savior? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. So if you're going to depart to be with Christ, where are you going to be? In heaven. You know that song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I remember years and years ago, Laura and I learned that song. We went to a little kind of Christian retreat type thing, and we drove my truck out there and driving it back, and I remember on the way back we're singing that song. I mean, we were saved and rejoicing, and we're not very smart spiritually, but still we were excited about that. Heaven's a wonderful, we just knew it was a wonderful place. And it is. That verse says, look what he's going to do. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his what? His glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's his eternal plan right there. His working is the revelation of the mystery. So one of the many reasons it's going to be far better is because we're going to be in heaven with Christ, and we will receive those glorified bodies. I think, would you say a very minute ago about the idea of glory? Look at these verses. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Watch what he says. But we're going to just jump right into the context here. I want you to see a couple of things. Watch verse 10. It says this, 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, when he, that's Christ there, shall come to be glorified where? In his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Look at the verse. That verse is telling us about the future. When Christ appears in glory, and we're going to appear with Him, He is going to be glorified in His saints. By the way, who are His saints? That's you, that's the believer. What does it mean to admire something or someone? To admire, what's that mean? What's that mean? Delight in, to look what?
Favorably.
That's excellent. To hold in high regard. To hold in wonder and amazement and surprise, in a sense. Esteem. You mean, He is going to be admired in us? I don't mean to be discouraging, but look around the room right now. Okay? Those that are on the internet, look. Go ahead, look in front of the mirror and see if you can... Is that really bad to say that? It's going out publicly over the internet, right? But what I said was true. Right now, these are vile bodies. But we're going to receive a glorified, resurrected body in which Jesus Christ's capacity, His creativity, His genius to glorify Himself is going to be put on display in you, the believer, in that glorified body. I think to die might just be gain. Far better. Way better than these old bodies. Young or old. Look at how he says it in Colossians chapter number 3 here. Go to Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3 at verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 4 says this. Colossians 3 verse 4 says this. In fact, start at verse 3. He says this. For ye are what?
Dead.
You're dead and you're what? There's that death and life again. Paul can't make up his mind, right? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then guess what? Then shall, it's a guaranteed reality, then shall ye also appear with Him. What's it say there? In glory. And there are many, many other verses we could read. He's going to come to be glorified in His saints. We're going to be with Him in glory. Christ is going to be glorified to the Father in His saints. Again and again, the Apostle Paul talks about that some of the many reasons why to depart and to be with Christ is far better. It's because of who He is and what He intends to do with the body of Christ. So that's the second aspect of many as to why to die is gain. Go back to Romans 8 now. Put these two together and then we'll only have time briefly to talk about a third aspect, to die is gain. We may not even have that. But watch this. Does anybody here know Romans 8, 31 to 39? Like everybody does. 31 says, what shall we then to say to these things? Well, what should we say? We should say, if God be for us, who can be against us? The fact that that question is asked indicates it's a question that is asked, implying that sometime in the heart and mind of a believer this side of glory, there could be the necessity for the answer to that question. Did that make sense how I said that? Do you always know every single second of your life that God's for you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. We can know, we should know. But do you ever find yourself maybe in a situation, motion and ups and downs of life, choices of right and wrong, maybe, okay, did I do something to make God mad at me? Do you ever find yourself in? If and when we ever find ourselves in a situation where we wonder about God's attitude towards us, always come back to the verses. Because the verse will not say something different tomorrow than it says today. And He says, what shall we then say to these things? Well, what shall we say? What we should say is this: if God be for us, who can be against us? Not who will try. The adversary will try and you will try. But He's for us, and no one can outdo His justice or His mercy or His love or His righteousness. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The fact that Paul makes that statement implies that sometimes in the heart and mind of the believer, they might wonder whether or not God is still for us. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The fact that he asked that question tells you that we in this life experience those times when someone tries to lay charge to God's elect. Someone like you. That verse says, but God's the one that justified you. Who is he that condemneth? Implying that someone's going to try. His answer is, but wait a minute. It's Christ that died. But yea, rather is what? Risen again. But He's even at the right hand of the Father. And there He maketh intercession for the believer. So is He going to condemn you? Point is that the fact that Paul states that verse that way implies that in this present life, in the flesh, in the battles that we experience situations that require that that question is asked and answered. We still have the struggle. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can the thought ever enter the life of a believer this side of eternity, the possibility that you might have been separated from the love of Christ? Let me ask it this way. Do you know any Christians that wonder? They profess to be Christian, but wonder, are they eternally secure? Are they really saved forever? Do they really have all their... Do you know any Christians that wonder about that stuff? Most do. That verse asks the question because it's a question that believers ask. It answers the question because it wants the believers to grasp the answer. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword, all those things that the believer can experience. When someone says it this way, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just trust Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Yeah, here's God's plan for your life. Tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. Pick one. That whole concept, health, wealth, prosperity gospel, is a complete, total lie. It's not telling you the truth. Forgive me if I come across so direct. But I just told you the truth there. The reality is, you trust Christ this side of glory, you're going to battle with the flesh, you're going to battle with the adversary, you're going to battle with the world that hates Jesus Christ, hates God's Word, and if you are loyal to Christ, they hate you. Why would you expect any different this side of glory? The Bible said that we live in a present evil world. Satan is the god of this world. Why would you expect anything different this side of glory? All these questions are asked because these are questions believers ask. And believers need to know the answer to. This side of glory, we can experience tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. This side of glory, we are considered to be killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. What's the first four words of verse 38? I am what? I am persuaded. Are you? We should be. By the time you get to Romans 8, verse 39, 8 and 39, we should have the same persuasion that Paul has right there. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, let me ask you this way. All the things that Paul lists here, are these all things that have the possibility, have the potential to cause the believer, when these experiences happen, to cause the believer maybe to kind of waver? Or maybe kind of go up and down in their emotions, maybe experience doubt or ask why? Let's ask it a different way. When we die, the flesh, the sin, the suffering, sorrow, that's gone. We're with Christ in heaven, glorified forever. And life, that is, those things right there, this that we can experience right here now, they're gone. When we're finally in heaven with the Lord, will we have a much deeper appreciation of these verses right here than we do right now? Will it ever enter our thought again that God is for us? The doubts about that. Will we be utterly, completely, just overwhelmed by the intensity, the power, the capacity, the ability of the love of God to keep us forever? Will there ever be that doubt in our mind? Okay, Lord, I'm going to fail you tomorrow and the next day. And that will never enter your mind again. truly, to die is gain in every way. And there's a fourth one right here, and I know I'm out of time. And that's this. It's to die. You see that word right there? It's to die to self. Paul says, I die daily. There's way too much on that aspect. Let me try to convey it this way, just because I'm out of time. What does that mean, to die to self? What does that mean? What does that look like? Any ideas? What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, but what does that mean?
To make a choice to walk by faith instead of walking by
yourself. What did you say, Barry?
Make a choice to walk by faith instead of doing your flesh wants to do.
Yeah. Paul, go ahead.
Readjust focus.
Readjusting your focus to make a choice to do what?
Walk by faith.
To walk by faith. That is who God says we are in Christ. Therefore, Christ is our life. Instead of by self. Paul says, go back to Philippians 1 there real quick. Watch this. That verse, when he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says it another way later on in the book of Philippians. It's really fascinating. You talk about some deep stuff here. I've been studying these verses 35 years now, and I'm telling you, they're... Sometimes I look at these and I think, whoa, Lord. Man, it's pretty deep there. It's amazing. Sometimes I think I know a couple things, and the more I think I know, the more I realize I absolutely do not know. And I don't say that in a negative or condemning way. I say that in an exciting way. But watch Philippians 1:21 in Philippians 3:10. Go back to verse 9. He says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, and there's our phrase again, the faith of Christ. You with me there? The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That's for to me to live is Christ. And the power of His, what? That's His life in me. And the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His, what? That's to die is gain. That's Philippians 1:21 in a whole different format right there. To be conformable unto His death. Well, what does that mean? Is it bad for the pastor to say, ask questions? Think about that. If to die is gain, and in that verse, he says, man, to know Christ, His resurrected life, to be conformable unto His what? But He's not dead. He's alive. So what's this idea of to be conformable unto His death? It is me as a believer, right here, right now, by faith. Moment, you sang the song, Henry, moment by moment? It's moment by moment. Seeing His death. How He died. He died to self by trusting God the Father, by trusting God's Word. His death did the work. His trusting the Father is the resource. It's not me trying to be Him in death. It's not me trying to match Him in death. Rather, it is me being conformable unto His walk of faith that led Him to Calvary, knowing He would taste death for every man, and that God would raise Him from the dead. That's to die is gain right there. It's to die daily. It's, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But wait, He isn't dead. So how can we bear about in our body the dying of Christ if He's not dead right now? He rose from the dead. How can we be made conformable unto His death if He's not dead right now? Am I making sense at all? Maybe not. And say so. If I'm not making sense, say, John, no, I'm totally lost. Okay? But understand this. Christ's death was a process. Yes, He died physically on the cross, but His whole life was a walk of faith, trusting God's Word, that led Him to Calvary. He knew that's where He was going. Remember in the Gospel of John, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say to the Father, Father, save me from this hour?" Is that what he should say? "But for this cause came I into this hour. This is why I came here. Everything has led me to the place where I'm going to go to Calvary and trust the Father to raise me from the dead." That was His dying. It was a process as well as an event. And Paul says in that verse, Philippians 1, to die is gain. Not just physical death. Not just that gain because I want to be with Christ. Not just because in this life I won't have all the struggles anymore. But the death process to self. Seeing Christ's walk of faith that led Him to the cross. His utter trust in God's Word. And letting His walk of faith affect my thinking, my view about things. Paul says that's what it means to know Him, to be conformed to His death. Truly, to die is gain. And that's a statement that as believers, the whole rest of our life, you can think about and meditate upon, rejoice in, and ask the Lord just to help us learn. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come up now and prepare in the closing song. And as we wrap up the message this morning, I trust that what has been conveyed is it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? It's about Him. He's the perfect Savior. The only kind of salvation He provides is a perfect salvation. That's the kind of salvation a sinner needs. A perfect Savior offering a perfect salvation. No other Savior and no other kind of salvation will do a sinner any good at all. Thank God for His great love and mercy and kindness to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and walked that Via Dolorosa, the avenue of suffering, the way of suffering that led Him to the Calvary, so that that walk of faith, His death, became and becomes our life. We thank You for this in His precious name. Amen.